And as I read this particular passage, I want to share with you the title of the sermon. It's called Contentment in a Materialistic World. And you can keep that theme in mind as we read through this scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. May God bless the reading of the word. I'd like to invite Pastor Henry to share the message today.
This morning is the second Sunday of the Lent season, and Pastor Thomas has asked me to speak along the theme of simplicity this morning, and therefore I've chosen this particular passage to talk about contentment in a materialistic world. Now, there's something I need to clarify first. While there is clearly a negative sense associated with the term materialistic world, do we mean that there is something inherently evil in a material thing? Or, ask the question a different way, do we mean that any desire for material things, for material wealth, is necessarily an evil one? In attempt to answer that question, I'd like to share with you a real experience of mine. 12 years ago, I have begun going to China because getting to know this gentleman who passed away in January, Dr. Jonathan Chow, who is leading spokesman for the House Church in China. So working with him, through him, I began going to China at least once a year. I remember about 11 years ago, a particular trip I took, we had opportunity to get to Nanjing with another pastor, an older gentleman, about the early 60s. Now, Nanjing is not as prominent as Shanghai and Beijing, but it's still a big city. And in China history, this particular city has enjoyed the status of being capitals a few times. So it's a big city. And then around dinner time, he and I decided to go to a restaurant near the train station, the huge train station in Nanjing. We picked a particular one to go in because it looks fairly clean. It's about 80-90% empty. There were about 5 or 6 waitresses standing on the corner. We got in, found a table, and sat down. And we started talking because we've been doing some theological training for the past week or so together already. We just arrived from a rural area, getting ready to go to the next stop. Sitting there for at least 15 minutes, no one greeted us. Probably even more than 15 minutes. We were talking, so time, you know, went by. Finally, we realized something was wrong. I mean, we were like invincible men sitting there. The restaurant is not busy at all. So I got up, because being young, in the Chinese tradition, you know, younger people serve older people. Listen to that, okay? So I got up, I went to these waitresses standing there. I said, excuse me, I said, we would like to order something for dinner. And this particular one, looking at me in a very disgusting way, frowning, tipping her head and said, 到那个窗口去, go to the window. There was a little booth on the corner, there's a window there. I was dumbfounded. I said, you know, I said this in my heart. What window? Is there a window for beggars? Because that's exactly how I felt. That's exactly how I felt. I'm coming to begging for food. Because the manner she treated me. Go to the window. It turned out that that particular restaurant, the way they operate is, the customer walk into this place, you have to go to the little booth, and you have to tell the person sitting there that what you want to eat. And you pay, and then he or she give you a little paper with the written things, and then you bring to the waitress. Now, you know, I didn't know that's the way they operate. That's why the older man and I sat there for 15, 20 minutes without people greeting us. Nowadays, what is the experience? Last year, last fall, I just went in again. A friend of mine took me to a restaurant. Walking into the restaurant, there was two young ladies standing there. One on the left, one on the right, wearing those slender, tight-fit qipao, okay? I mean Chinese qipao. Nice-looking young lady. One on the left, one on the right. And we walk in, they just bow, this 90-degree bow. 欢迎光临! Welcome in a cheerful tone. Welcome to our restaurant. I again was dumbfounded. Am I in Japan? Now, what brought about this changing of behavior? What brought about this change? Some kind of a education system all of a sudden powerfully changed people? Some certain awakening of social conscience? No. You and I know the answer is no. Simply the possibility of owning something brought about this change. The change of mindset from communism to private ownership, from communism to capitalism, to consumerism. There seems to be this fundamental desire for material ownership, deeply embedded in human nature, that even after 40 years of systematic brainwashing, after 40 years, the complete nation devoured themselves to accept, to absorb this ideology. It just doesn't purge this desire out. It just can't. And that's all it takes to put out this changing of behavior. So what does God's word say about this desire of owning something? In Proverbs 10, verse 15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Now that's blunt, isn't it? That's direct. Can you find any more practical advice than this? Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Can you find any statement more blunt than this? More direct than this? Contrasting, using this antithetical parallelism, contrasting wealth and poverty, the rich against the poor, ruin against the fortified city, many friends and some friends deserting you. God's word point out the misery of poverty, affirming the benefit that wealth may bring into our life. Or put it another way, affirming man's desire for wealth. But God's word doesn't stop there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 11 to 12, the author of this particular wisdom writer writes this: as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. I have seen another evil under the sun. and it weighs heavily on man. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. You see, here the author of this particular wisdom literature asked a question. Has wealth really brought about the benefit? Has the rich man's quality of life really increased in proportion to his wealth? The author asked this question. You ask a young man who has $200, another one who has $20. You ask a young man, you have $200, that guy has $20. Is your quality of life 10 times of his? Someone will say, come on, pastor. We have more than $200. What do you think we are? Some of you young adult here, working maybe only 5-6 years, your personal asset is already $1 million. Your house, your stock, it's coming back. Your bank account, subtracting your debt, some of you has $1 million asset. Maybe another young adult only has $100,000. Is your quality of life 10 times as much? I'm not going to deny that the one who has $1 million is going to enjoy more. I'm not going to deny that. But is your quality of life 10 times the person who has only $100,000? Any sensible man and sensible woman would say, of course not. Then why bother getting more? If the effect is decreasing, why? Why bother worrying about getting more? Some will say, oh, I'm preparing for the future. Pastor, come on. You know I'm preparing for my future. I'm not going to work until, 65, maybe even 58. I'm preparing for my future. I know that my quality of life now is not 10 times the person who has only 10% of mine, but I am preparing for my future. Then God's word says, what future? What future? There's no future.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 to 23. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless.
The answer said, what future? You want to talk about future? Let me tell you what future is. Because one day you're going to lose everything. You want to talk about future? There's no future. And he used this particular way to describe that. And this particular sentiment, some Chinese family are very familiar with. The parents, on the one hand, preparing education fund for the kids. 529, stock, investment, all kind of stuff. And at the same time, screaming at the kids. Don't you think I'm going to give you a dime? Don't you know, when I come from Taiwan, I only have one briefcase. Don't you think that this house, this car, this stock, you're going to get at one dime?
At the same time, he's preparing education fund. Not only doing that, he's not preparing for Rutgers, he's preparing for Ivy League. And the kid sitting there said, gee whiz, I haven't spoken a word. Who said I want your money? Give me a break, I just want to enjoy my life. Right? This particular sentiment is sometimes very familiar to Chinese family. Because the parents said, why do I labor for someone who doesn't deserve it? If you are just as wise I am, as diligent I am, I'll leave this for you. But you see, that logic, it's funny, you know? It's really funny. Because if I'm a father who's preparing for my kids, and my kids sitting there, you know, internet, you know, PlayStation 2, and, you know, just sitting there, and then just enjoy life. I should be very happy, because this is exactly what I'm trying to raise up. That's exactly what I'm preparing them for. But if the kid, I demand him to be wise and diligent and prudent, why bother leaving him anything? Why? Because I came to this country with nothing, and I made it. You see? But that's the sentiment. A man laboring under the sun. He know one day he's going to lose it. He's going to lose everything. And he said, if someone take over this, it's worthwhile. I will be at ease. But not a fool. If a fool takes over all these things that I labor for, woe to me. You see, so from these passages we just read, the writer of the wisdom literature, on the one hand, affirming our desire for wealth, and at the same time pointing out a dilemma that everyone shares. The dilemma that none of us has absolute ownership of the wealth of this age. A twofold dilemma. One is the effect of the wealth that we bring about, and you know, it didn't bring the quality of life according to its proportion. Another dilemma is the duration, because there's no future. Everything that I have now, the future is one day I'll lose everything. So what do we Christians, how do we look at this? In the passage we read this morning, Paul instructs Timothy three basic things. One attitude, two actions. The first thing that Paul said to Timothy is, you need to have a heart of contentment. Christian should have a heart of contentment. That's verse 6 to verse 8. You see, contentment should be Christians' attitude towards material possession. Contentment ought to be Christians' attitude. Now, Paul did say something like, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But I need to clarify this. Paul never meant that a godly man, a godly Christian, a godly woman, he or she may not be content. Paul never meant that. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because he's continuing his teaching of Timothy, following up from the previous section, while he rebuked, while he mocked those false teachers in the church during their time. Those who are faking it. That's in verse 3 to 5. You go back and read yourself. And at the end of the verse 5, the last part, Paul says this. Said those false teachers think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So he continues his mocking, he continues his rebuking, and at the same time transition into a positive teaching for Timothy. So basically, I think what my understanding is, what Paul says is, but godliness itself is already a great gain, which should produce contentment. If you are a godly man, you shouldn't struggle with any gain anymore. It's already a great gain. And contentment is a reasonable attitude. That's what Paul says in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And that simple reason, he said, we can be content. This goes along with the writer of Ecclesiastes. Everything we own now, the future is, we will lose them. So the things that I have at this moment, at this present time, I'm glad that I have them. I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled. I'm happy. I'm content. And for Paul, contentment is practical and simple in verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You see, Paul is not talking about a contentment that has to be produced by some kind of a hard working, will power struggling things. He did say that contentment comes with some condition. But if we have food and clothing, we can be content. We may be content with that. Karl Marx once criticized Christianity as a religion oppressing the disadvantaged class of the society, making the upper class depriving the disadvantaged people. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's contentment is practical, and it's very simple. We can be content when our basic life need is met. As simple as that. And someone said, come on, it's not that simple. We all have our basic life need met. It's not that simple. Well, looking back at my life, I had to admit, contentment is a very simple thing. I remember my college life 30 years ago, busy at schoolwork. At the same time, sometimes I work two tutorial jobs in order to support myself. And I still remember that little noodle shop right next to the street, next to National Taiwan University. It's not even can be called a noodle shop because it doesn't even have any wall around it. It's a tent. 3 or 4 times a week, I will eat there. I will order beef soup noodle. Now, beef soup noodle and beef noodle, soup has one more word, but it's much cheaper. Because beef soup noodle, they bring the noodle to you cooked in the soup that they cook the beef. But they don't give you any piece of beef. But the beef noodle, 牛肉面, they give you beef. That bowl of beef soup noodle never failed once to bring me happiness. Never failed once to bring me satisfaction and joy. While walking towards that place, sometimes almost half running, I would be happy already. After ordering that beef soup noodle, I would be happy. When the owner brought to my table, never once I wept. Never once I wept. So why do I have to settle for beef soup noodle? Never once. I devoured it. When I walk out of that little tent burping, I was happy. ¥8, not even 30 cents in US dollar. 3 or 4 nights a week. Never once it failed to bring me satisfaction. Think back your life. But why being content seems so difficult now? Paul says, second thing, Christian, should flee from greed. Christians should flee away from anything that may entice greed. That's what he said in verse 9 to 10, actually, first part, including first part of 11, verse 11. Now, there is a very strong contrasting word that in our English Bible, that it wasn't, you know, put there, that originally is there. That's the contrasting but. In verse 9, Paul said, but people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You see, some may say, oh, I know contentment is a great gain. I know that. But I sometimes mix that with a little bit greed. What Paul says here is, greed is a great harm. It's a great danger. Greed is not a small glitch. Greeting for material gain is not a minor problem. It cannot be mixed with any contentment at all. He used different way to show this grave danger. It make you fall. It trap you. It plunge you deeper and deeper, finally into ruin. Really? Really that bad? Now I have to be careful to bring up this illustration because I don't mean to be critical and condemning. I just want to remind you something you've already seen. Martha Stewart. I don't mean to mention her name to sound anything negative. Something you already know. Before the income scandal and after. What that scandal has done to this lady, 62 years old. You see, I don't read women magazine, but you know, when you go on ShopRite, you cannot help years ago to see Martha Stewart's picture on the magazine. You cannot help sometimes flipping channel to watch her. Before Inclon, she represents happiness. She represents good living, gracious living. Before Inclon, when an American woman wants to find out how can I have a happy Thanksgiving, you turn to Martha Stewart. But after Inclon, all the pictures on newspaper, media, TV, no longer smiling, no longer beaming. Why? For what? 4,000 shares of Inclon. And the fact is, even she lost every dime of that 4,000 share compared to her asset. It's nothing. Compared to the empire, it's nothing. Particularly at this age, 62 years old. Why bother? Why? Why? For nothing, for something that counts nothing, one drop in the bucket. So when Paul says, this will eventually plunge you into ruin, has a real life example before us. Now some may say that Paul is making a circular argument. Some may say, you know, if I'm content, of course I won't be greedy. But I simply cannot be content. I pray to God. I said, you know, God, make me a content Christian. But he hasn't done that. So I'm still greedy. I don't know what Paul is saying here. And that's exactly what Paul means. You see, he didn't tell Timothy, pray fervently for a content heart. What did he say? In verse 11, but you, men of God, flee from all this. being content is our natural experience. I already said that. 30 years ago, in Taiwan, I was still an atheist, a pagan, uncircumcised in heart. I already knew what contentment is. I already knew. You see, the problem is not that we do not understand what contentment is. The problem is not that we don't know what contentment is. We have never experienced that. That's not the problem. The problem is we have added this sinful greed, desire, onto ourselves. And Paul said, that's your responsibility to get rid of it. God hasn't fooled around with our desire. He created that desire in our heart. And He made that desire met. It is our doing to add more than that. So Paul tells Timothy, flee away from this. This is not a circular argument. For us, we need to know we should not entertain the idea of greed, not a single bit. We ought to flee away from it. Like Joseph fleeing away from that evil woman back in Egypt. Fleeing away, running away from it. Christian should not have the mindset that just let me crave for this little thing. Every other department of my life, I'm easy. But just this little one. God, you know, I never asked for a big house. So for some of us young men here, but God, that car, oh man, God, you know, I never asked for anything, but that car, she's calling me. She's everywhere. I was watching Super Bowl and there she is, popping up on the screen. I went to the mall and there she is. And the two of them parked one next to each other. I was just trying to find out what's going on in Iraq. I was reading Time and I flipped the page. There is she is, staring at me, naked. Oh God, just this one. Don't you understand what BMW means to me? Don't you know? Whenever time I see one, I whisper, I utter in my heart, be my wagon. Now, if that's the case, stop going to the mall for hangout. Turn off your TV. You want to read Time? I bless you. A great magazine. Or when she's telling you, tear that apart. Tear that page off, throw into the trash. You can do it. It is your responsibility. You see, Christianity and greedy is incompatible. Even before I become a Christian, even I am still a pagan, I have experienced what contentment is. The problem is not that I have lost it. The problem is I have added something onto myself. So Paul says, but you men of God, flee away from this. Now that's a passive thing, passive action. And Paul says, the third thing, the second action, Christians should give joyfully to those who have need. That's verse 17 and verse 18. Again, joyfully giving to others, it's a critical key for contentment. Just like the matter with greed and contentment, joyfully giving is a critical key. Some may say, you know, I can't. I never feel I have enough. So how can I give? And that's exactly the point. Only after we give, we realize that we are not lacking. Only after you give that $10 to a good cause, you realize that you're not lacking of that $10. And for some of you, only after you write that $1,000 check to an orphanage, you realize that you are not lacking of that $1,000. That money sitting in the bank is not going to give you a sense of fulfillment, a contentment. It's only after you give it away, you realize that I am not lacking of this. And furthermore, Paul says, the joyful giver actually store up his treasure forever. That's in verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus said similar things in Matthew 6. Jesus said, do not store up treasure for yourself on earth. But is that all he said? And then he gives some reason not to do that. But is that all? No, that's half of the equation. The second half comes when he said, but store up treasure for yourself in heaven. I believe there's a genuine reason why man desire to work on something and to keep that. I believe there's a genuine, that has something to do with our noble human nature. Then what is it that we come to this earth, work on something, and finally find out in the future we're going to lose everything? There is a storage, eternal storage. In Proverbs 19:17, this is what the author wrote. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. You know what investment is? For those who invest on Lucent, they're actually loaning money to Lucent, to Lucent's board, hoping that one day when they said, please have my money back, it is still there with several fold return. It's the same way with Cisco. It's the same way with Oracle. It's the same way with Sherman Plow, J&J, everything. You are loaning your money to somebody else, hoping that when you say, come on, give my money back, it is still there and with several fold return. And in Proverbs, God says, he who is kind to the poor lends to me. Can you find any more direct way to speak to us? He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So Paul says, not only passively, we are to flee away from anything that may entice greed, actively. Give to those who are in need. I'm not going to say much about application, because I think it's up to the leadership of this congregation to find good cause to give. And I trust many of you here will respond. Finally, let me read one more passage. Earlier on, from the author of Ecclesiastes, we found out that he is asking some very, very tough question. He's asking the wealthy people. He's talking about the wealthy people not able to enjoy their fruits. He's talking about the dilemma that the rich people cannot keep their wealth forever. But the author of Ecclesiastes also says, Chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. You see, the author of this particular wisdom literature, this is his style, this is his technique, asking some very hard question. What kind of people you want to be? When people read these different passages, I think everyone will say, I would like to be this kind. Be content when your basic life need has been met. And everyone sitting here qualify for that. I don't see anybody not clothed. And flee away from anything that may entice greed. And actively give to those who are in need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for let us hear some portion of your word so that we may reflect, we may think, and we may be transformed. Pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.